So tonight we are going to be considering two verses this time, verse 10 and 11. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Matthew Henry, who gained some kind of a reputation among us at our men's meetings, he said something along the lines that this beatitude is so extraordinary that Christ has to repeat it twice for people to get the message across. And surprisingly enough, all these beatitudes, they speak in a third person. Blessed are they. This one, it ends with blessed are you. When Christ pronounces this blessing for the first time, he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But then he drives it really home. Blessed are you. And as it opens with the kingdom of heaven, because blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is how the journey begins. It also ends with the kingdom of heaven. The first beatitude is like a founding block for the identity of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And the last one is kind of a encapsulating all previous seven ones. So, but just imagine what kind of faces people had when they have heard Jesus saying that blessed are those who are persecuted. And even more, when he pressed this truth closer to home, when he said, blessed are you when you are persecuted for the righteousness' sake. If there was ever anything that the Lord Jesus have said that was incomprehensible in any culture, then certainly that's the one. To call being an object of persecution as being blessed and on top of everything, rejoice because of it, that was certainly more than raising one or two eyebrows in a crowd. And all previous seven beatitudes, they were challenging. But this one, just imagine the row of puzzled faces when they have heard that. Jesus went from peacemaking to being persecuted. From the work of reconciliation to the experience of hostility. And if we don't share the reaction to these words with that crowd, then maybe we should read it again. But beloved, these words are not intended to shock us. They're not intended to condemn us. They're intended to encourage us. The Lord is speaking to His church, to His people that are already in His kingdom. There is that supernatural joy that is amidst suffering. And that always has been the experience of the church. Always. We are not there yet, but in a couple of months' time, God willing, in Acts 16, when Philip and Jairus, you know the account of Philip and Jailer being baptized. What happened before was that Paul and Silas, they were locked in prison. And do you remember what they were doing? They were singing. Absolutely. Who does that in prison? And these prisons were nothing like 21st century prison in Britain. Not that I would know from experience, okay? But yeah, it was different. Who does that? You have to know joy. Or even something that we have been looking at last Lord's Day morning. there were people gunning after David. But when he knows that joy that comes from God, that God is his joy, then what he does? He just sings. On the wilderness, where his voice at night goes for miles and miles and miles. So a guy who's supposed to be hiding, it's kind of a, well, I think the next thing would be just to put a, you know, what do you call it, flare race?
A flare.
Yeah, it's like, here I am. This is the joy that God gives. In what kind of a condition? When it's tough, when we are suffering. Prison, hiding in wilderness, being persecuted. That's a great gift from God to the church. But Jesus doesn't just say here, blessed are the persecuted ones. Full stop. Christians sometimes like to hear it in that way. Even to find consolation. Especially if there is some kind of a conflict that we can be involved in. Because then it all becomes about Christ. I'm not sure, have you ever heard of that satire, novel, that was even made into a movie called The Gospel Blimp. Something that was written in America, 1967, by Joseph Bailey. It's a very interesting story because it's fictional, so it's not based on real facts. But there was one of those 100,000 American towns in the middle of nowhere, and there is a group of devout Christians that are thinking, what can we do to get the gospel to our neighbors? So finally, they are going to be real Christians because they go to church just Christmas and Easter, and that's it. So one of them had an idea. Let's use a blimp. You know what a blimp is? Like a zeppelin, but... Yeah. So what happened was, they had that blimp covered with banners, and they were dropping evangelistic tracts. They were calling them gospel bombs. And people in the community, they were kind of tolerating it. They were putting up with that. Until the owner of that blimp, so there is no fruit from that. Nothing is happening. We are just sending these tracts and nothing is happening. So he had a brilliant idea. A loudspeaker. Okay. So there was a blimp going back and forth, day by day, every single day, above the town, and broadcasting these, proclaiming the gospel. And yeah, someone at night went and sabotaged it. So it stopped working. What was the reaction of these Christians? We are being persecuted. That is not what the Lord is talking about here. It is a satire. It never happened as far as I know. But sadly, it puts the point across. And by the way, the author is a Christian, evangelical Christian. Puts the point across that Christians are often persecuted not for their Christianity, but for the lack of it. Yeah. We can be pious, but when it's mixed with being unpleasant, then that mix is just, nobody likes it. Christian, non-Christian alike, nobody likes that awful mix. Piety and being unpleasant. So that is not what the Lord Jesus is talking about when he says, blessed are you when they persecute you. Because he goes further. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And that's something that we cannot comprehend that easily. Beloved, just think about it. Being persecuted for something good. We all want to be liked. It's obvious for us that if we do others no harm, why there should be any animosity? Where this is coming from? If we are only good to those around us. What's wrong with being poor in spirit? Mourning? Meek? What's wrong with hungering and thirsting for righteousness? What's wrong with being merciful, pure in heart, being a peacemaker? But all that comes in one package, if you like. That these seven characteristics that we just thought about, what's wrong with them? They are present in the life of those that are persecuted. Yeah, we have seen that time and time again, that all these beatitudes are not just either or, but all or nothing. It's like fruit of the Spirit. There are no fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. You cannot be, you cannot have joy, but no love, of, you know, either or. It's just a one thing together. And the righteousness of which this beatitude speaks about is described in the previous seven. So blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What righteousness, Jesus? What are you talking about, Lord? Well, didn't I just tell you? Beatitudes from blessed are the poor in spirit. That is how the righteousness begins. And the world just cannot tolerate such a life. I'm not going to be going through all of them again, but if you recall, all these things that we have been thinking about, they were so different, so contrary to the way that world thinks, acts, what they value. Meekness, for example. That's not something that is praised. Because meekness is weakness in the eyes of many. But all these things, yeah, the world cannot tolerate such a life. Why? Because it shows something. Shows God. That is how Christ shines to the society. And that hurts. That brings pain and offense with it. Because if one belongs to the kingdom of darkness, then that brightness, it just blinds. And there has to be reaction. And the kingdom of darkness is not neutral when it's being hit by explosion of light. So all these things, they are offensive to surrounding culture. They are calling into question all of our values, our morality, our dreams, and so on. As John Stott said, persecution is simply a clash between two irreconcilable value systems. It's a clash between two things that cannot agree. Water and fire, when they clash, that's what it is. That is why persecution is happening. But moving on, beloved, do you remember how last time I have pointed out to our attention that fact that we should consider Jeremiah, Ezekiel and others to actually think about them as peacemakers? You have read the story many, many times and the things did not go down very well for either of them. Because they were accused that you are bringing division to us. You are just talking nonsense. We we are united as a society. There is peace. Why do you cry, there is no peace? You are bringing division. You are not a peacemaker. Yet we know that they were divinely appointed peacemakers, the prophets. And here the Lord Jesus says that you are to rejoice and be glad. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before them. And this pattern in the Old Testament that was repeated just time and time again. Israel was falling into sin. God was sending a prophet. What Israel was doing? Persecuting the prophet. They were just not listening. They were rejecting the word. And yet something amazing was during Jesus' days. They have put Jeremiah into a cistern, starved him to death. 600 years later, when Jesus is around, they are learning words of Jeremiah by heart. They are highly respecting him. You see what's going on? The fathers were trying to kill the guy who later on was highly revered. But think about it. All that prophets were pointing to is Christ Jesus. So when he comes, when he preaches the same message, when he is the one to whom all the prophets point, what happened? They highly esteemed him and they revered him. And they have accepted his words. No, they have killed him. Yeah. They would persecute him unto death. And beloved, if someone is a Christian, then we are like our Savior, because we are united with him. Like hand is united with head. If you like, the same DNA is present. And Jesus, he is portrayed so clearly in these Beatitudes. Meekness, peacemaking, being merciful, all these Beatitudes, they show us Christ. So think about all of them in the light of his person and work. Now just let me read quickly from John's Gospel, 15th chapter, just two verses. So John 15, verses 18 to 20. That is what the Lord says. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. What Jesus is saying here is that because your DNA is now different now than the DNA that the world has, there is a clash. And because your DNA is same as mine, and I live out the Beatitudes, so if you live out the Beatitudes, do not expect any other outcome than the last Beatitude, which is not a threat. It's not a curse. But it is not just Paul. Paul as well says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's 2 Timothy 3:12. All those that desire to live the Beatitudes, live them out, they will be persecuted because this is godly life. Not very encouraging, eh? If there would be no tomorrow, if we would die today, then this is definitely not encouraging. But the Lord, He doesn't stop here. He gives us something. He attaches a great promise to it. There is a great reward. So there is tomorrow. It's not just today. But what is also wonderful is that between today and tomorrow, we are not left alone, beloved, to our own devices. We are not to face these things on our own. The Lord gave us what? His Spirit. He gave us His Word. He gave us His Church, where we can be encouraged, also take into account accountability. All these good things to help us to keep marching on. He did not leave us alone, because if we are on our own, beloved, we will just fall. No one can endure persecution and survive, because the aim is to be destroyed. In this battle between the kingdom of darkness and kingdom of light, there is no, I forgot what was the English expression, but in Polish we would say, there are no captives taken on this war. It's like Mortal Kombat. You either survive or you die. So when the kingdom of darkness is persecuting those that are the citizens of the kingdom of God, the aim is our destruction. But the Lord did not leave us on our own. His goal is to use all of these things to bring us closer and closer to what He is. Christ underwent everything for our sake. And now by His Spirit, same DNA, if I can use that illustration again, embodies in us, gives us strength to go from day to day, day by day. All these Beatitudes describe citizens of the kingdom of God. So in line with Jesus' words, we should not be surprised when persecution comes, but rather when it is not happening. We should not condemn ourselves too quickly if we are not undergoing it at the moment. Because there was never a time when there is a constant persecution. Not even the life of our blessed Lord. There were times in the life of Jesus where He wasn't persecuted. So it doesn't mean that we have to be under persecution 24/7. Okay? But if it is not present, then we should be asking ourselves questions, but also remind you that not all persecution means imprisonment and death. Most of it is actually mundane. We can even use the word civilized. That is why I have smiled when Judy said that we can take masks off and now it's more civilized. Because I remember that I've used it here. Yeah, most of persecution is just, you know, polite, mundane, civilized stuff. What the Lord says here. Verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Blessed are you not necessarily when they are throwing bricks at you or sharp tools, when they use their tongues against you. This word in Matthew 10, for persecuted, in the Greek has the same root as pursue or chase. And you can translate it as harass. Blessed are those who are harassed for righteousness' sake. And in verse 11 we see how Jesus calls special attention to verbal harassment. And beloved, it doesn't mean that the same bravery is needed. Doesn't mean that different bravery is needed to face one or the other. like facing the lions in the arena would require great bravery from you, and facing verbal harassment different. No, doesn't have to mean that, does it? A housewife can be considered dull by all the other ladies on the street. Why? Because she doesn't want to join in gossip. Okay? A student can be always outside of the circle when he is... In the past, he stood for something that is just Christian. And now he is excluded because he is a weirdo. Or uncompromised work ethics lead to the situation that someone who works behind the same desk or on a shop floor in a factory for 20 years passed over by the management team because this uncompromised work ethics to live for the glory of Savior, not just on Sunday here, but where I work Monday to Friday. I live out Beatitudes on Monday 7 till 3, same as Tuesday. Is it not also a form of what the Lord is saying here? Living with what? Living with that kind of a thing, that can be sometimes harder than physical violence. And the Lord knows what we are capable of. Some of us are bringing glory to Him by undergoing physical persecution. The others by undergoing verbal persecution. The Lord knows. But there is also another tragedy. When these things are actually not happening to believers. And sometimes the reason can be that we as Christians are so cut off from the world, insulated so perfectly, that there is no chance to have non-believers in our lives. 24/7 spent with Christians. At one hand, that's great. At one hand, that's marvelous, because this is heaven. Yet heaven will come, beloved, trust me. But also sometimes persecution is not happening because no one knows that we are Christians. When there is something happening where we should open our mouths or do something, then we just don't. How on earth will they know whom to persecute if there is no one on the radar? Yeah. Human beings are peculiar creatures, don't you think? We make a lot of noise. But when we need to actually make noise, we just don't. Yeah. I remember listening a few months ago, one pastor in America, he was saying how he was in the Navy when during his early 20s. And he was already a very devout Christian. And when he was on a ship, there would be a lot of people that would not be Christians. So when they would go to a canteen or whatever place they would go to, they would like to debate him. And he would never refuse. But he said, the worst thing was that I was there on my own. No, that wasn't, because I was with my Lord. When later on, someone who was in the crowd would give me a tap on the back and say, I agree with you, I support you. He said, do you really? Where were you? I was there on my own. So, yeah. And that's actually a question that we would do well to answer honestly before God, where there is no room for any excuses. What about us? But the worst thing, beloved, is that when the church is simply like the world in her morals. I find it amazing how well liberal Christianity is able to go hand in hand with the trends in the modern culture and everything. And by the way, liberal Christianity is no Christianity at all. That's where I stand. And I trust that we are all here on the same page. But if there is no persecution, there is no church at all. And people need to be told that there would be a price to pay. But is sorrow recommended as our response to it, as our response to persecution? What does the Lord say in verse 12? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. How did Jesus expect his disciples to react under persecution? Rejoice and be glad. We are not to retaliate like an unbeliever, nor sulk like a child, nor to lick our wounds in a self-pity, like a dog, nor just to grin and to be stoic. You know what stoicism is, yeah. Still less we are to pretend that actually we enjoy it. Like a masochist. Jesus never said, enjoy it. Because that would be perversion. And he never encouraged us searching for it. There is nowhere in the Bible where it says that we are to go and we are to make people to oppress us. It's going to happen, beloved. But not because what we do, but in whose likeness we live. But he said, rejoice, because persecution is not just the end of the story. Oftentimes, fear of what others might say stops us from saying or doing the right thing. Yet even if it sounds strange to us, persecuted person is truly free. Think about that. Fear of other people can stop you from doing or saying the right thing. But when someone is persecuted, he cannot be more unpopular than already is. That person who is persecuted do not have to worry about others that they are going to say something nasty about them, because they already do that. That gives you freedom to actually do what is the right thing. So why does Jesus say rejoice? Because of the kingdom of heaven. This is your reward. Beloved, like those who went before you, where Jesus himself is. When John D. Rockefeller, you know, he was incredibly rich guy who lived 100 years ago. When he died, there was a journalist who managed to get an appointment with one of his staff and ask a question. So how much actually did Rockefeller leave behind? The answer was everything. But that is not what awaits you. If you are already a citizen of kingdom of God, then your reward is great. And do you know what I love about this word, great? Because in the Greek it says polos. That means unimaginably great. Unmeasurably great. That is what the text says. Can you measure God? Your reward is unmeasurably great. Beloved, is God not enough for you? Will he ever be enough for you where there is no end to things? Just imagine that, something that I cannot understand. That throughout the whole eternity, we are still going to be growing in the love and satisfaction with God. I don't understand that. For me, it is like there will be a limit to my capacity, and that will be it. But there is no end in time in heaven. And now every single day, I will be growing in that delight in God, day by day by day. And after 1,000 years, I will still keep growing and delighting in God, who is all mine, exactly the same way as he was all mine on a day one. Wow. Wow. Is God not great? Is he worthy suffering persecution for a little while now? So yeah, we have finished this series now, and it's been tremendously heart-searching journey. The end, kingdom of God, is like a beginning. Like the beginning. It's heaven. It's God. But when I was looking at it, I just kept coming back to these words that praise God that this is not law. This is not something that condemns me. That's not something that condemns us. This is grace. This is what the Lord says, I have redeemed you for that. And who is going to achieve that in you? By my Spirit. I will lead you. I myself have committed to make you like me. Beloved, I pray that you have been challenged like I have been. But I also pray that you have been encouraged, like I have been. May we all approach his throne with honesty, but also with thankfulness. Amen.